Thank you for being here this evening. I appreciate you once again being in God's house tonight. I know you have a lot of other options, other places you could be, so to speak, but you have chosen to be here tonight, and for which I'm extremely grateful for that, and your blessings and the blessings of our Lord will rest upon you for your obedience. Let's turn to a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, we've been looking at this idea of biblical joy and some of the things involved in that joy the last couple of weeks. And joy is a huge subject in the Word of God. And I've shared with you a couple of times now that as far as the New American Standard Version of the Bible, which you and I use, there's the word joy or some form of it 182 times. And if you have the King James Version of the Bible, the word joy or some form of it appears about 165 times. And so it's a big subject. It's a big subject, one worthy of our study, of course. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is giving some instructions here to some believers. And he wants to talk about joy, and he brings up a peculiar avenue to joy, a peculiar avenue to joy. And we're going to talk about a little bit about that tonight. But I want you to look at verse 15, okay, in Romans chapter 12. And Paul, it's a very short verse, and he simply says this: rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Well, we've been looking at the idea that God's desire for us is to be happy, to enjoy life, to have joy in life. God didn't create this world and say, I'm going to make a place that's going to be so miserable that everybody I create is going to be terribly unhappy while they're there. That's not what God did. You know, He created the earth. And when you look at the 6 days of creation, one of the things you see in the 6 days of creation over and over again was that God said what? It is good. So we know that if God looks at what He created and said it is good, we know that He didn't make this place to be a place of misery and sorrow and suffering and all that kind of stuff. He said it was good. It only follows that if God says it's good, that He intends for us to have a good life, or, you know, to enjoy life, if God created it that way. And we all know that that changed, of course, when Adam and Eve fell from sin. But before Adam and Eve fell into sin, they fully enjoyed life. Everything was perfect. Everything was flawless. They didn't have anything to complain about. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine everything being so good that you don't have anything to carp about or to complain about or to find something that is wrong? Can you imagine being in a place where you can't even have a negative thought? I mean, it is so perfect. It is so good as God has created it to be. You can't think of anything to be critical of. Can you imagine that? Not having one thing to be critical of. Well, that's the kind of place that, you know, Adam and Eve were living in at this particular time. They had what we would call probably uninterrupted joy. I mean, they had joy, without borders. They had no unmeets met. Everything unmeets met. Everything was taken care of. They didn't have any problems to solve. There weren't any negative people around to ruin a good day. You know, somebody come up with something negative when you're having a perfectly good day. You know, they can find something wrong with it to ruin it. There wasn't anybody around like that. You know, there's nothing to ruin a perfectly good day. Nothing broke down. I mean, you know, their schedule was never interrupted. They never got sick. They didn't have anybody to argue with. This is a stretch, you know, but the kids didn't have homework. You know, they didn't. Adam and Eve never had to say, okay, kids, you got your homework done today? No, they had kids after the sin, I think. But anyhow, that's beside the point. So everything was great. Everything was good. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a little foreign to me. I have a hard time getting my mind around living in that kind of a circumstance. Yet I know that a life of joy and happiness is God's desire. And there must be some sense in which we can still experience that joy, at least in part, in the way that we're living today. In our culture, even though our world is less than perfect today, and less than perfect conditions, God in His wisdom has made it possible for us to experience joy. In spite of the fact we live in a less than perfect world. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you the fact that Paul, the first principle of joy, which was to rejoice in the Lord. And you may remember this a couple of weeks ago. We talked about Philippians 4:4. We talked about rejoicing in the Lord. And that's a command. I made it clear to you that Paul was giving them a command to rejoice in the Lord so that joy is not rooted in our emotions, but joy is rooted in the Lord. Our emotions are good. Nothing, we were created with emotions. Emotions are wonderful. But the emotions are not the captain of your soul. Okay, they're not the driving force of your soul that modern psychology might teach you that your emotions are. You know, modern psychology says you need joy. Well, you need to look within yourself and you need to find happiness within yourself, you know, and you need to get in touch with your emotions. And I'm not sure what all that means, you know, being a man thing. But they're telling you all of this stuff, you know. And that's not what Paul said. Paul said to rejoice in the Lord. So it's not, you know, the first thing is that it's not this emotional based thing that psychologists tell you that it is. Secondly, it's not based on your circumstances. It's in the Lord, not in your circumstances. And I'm including in your circumstances, is there anything you can buy, anything you feel, anything you touch, anything you smell, anything you do, you know, pleasure, comfort, whatever the case may be. That is not the, Paul says, that's not the basis of your joy. He said, rejoice in the Lord. You know, and the kicker is when you look at Adam and Eve's life, they lived in a flawless, they lived in a perfect, perfect circumstances without any problems whatsoever. They didn't have any problems with sin, and yet their joy, even Adam and Eve's joy, living in a perfect world in a perfect time, was not found in their circumstances. Even with Adam and Eve, their joy was still found in their relationship with the Lord. Even in Adam and Eve, their relationship was in the Lord, not in their perfect circumstances. And how they got along with the Lord. It's an eternal command, beloved. Rejoicing in the Lord is going to be something that's going to, we are going to do even when this world is over and gone. Our joy is still going to be found in the kingdom when we're living there eternity. It's still going to be with our relationship with the Lord. Even there. So it's an eternal principle that Paul is laying down, that the source of our joy is in the Lord. When you turn to the book of Revelation and you start reading the book of Revelation there, and John, you know, kind of cracks open and pulls back the curtains of heaven, and you get a view into heaven. You get a view into the throne of God. What do you see? What do you see when John pulls back the curtains on heaven and we're looking at the throne of God? What is it? What is the thing that sticks out the most? Is it not that the angels, and there are all kinds of creatures outside of angels that God has created, but what John shows us about these angels and these creatures is they're all really rejoicing in the Lord, are they not? Isn't that what they're doing when you look into heaven above? You see them praising God. You see them singing praises to His name. You see them worshiping and bowing down before Him. You see them relishing the goodness of God and the greatness of God. And all the angels and all the creatures that He created are in wonder and awe of the Almighty God. They're finding their joy in their fellowship and in their worship of the Creator God and the Lamb who is God Himself. If there's a secret to joy, and I'm not saying that there is, but if there is a secret to joy, then it's seeing God's power, God's majesty, God's love, God's mercy, God's patience, God's long-suffering, God's justice, God's wrath, God's righteousness, God's forgiveness, God's atonement, everything that God is, it's seeing that in God. Seeing Him in who He is, in all that He has created. That, if there's a secret to joy, that's where it is. And it's really not a secret. We need to retrain ourselves to see the Lord in everything. We need to retrain the way we look at this world, the way we look at our lives, the way we see things that happen. We need to retrain ourselves to see the Lord in everything. Now listen, listen. Let me give you a warning here. Let me give you a caveat here. That doesn't mean that you instantly understand that the Lord is doing. Okay? Don't confuse seeing the Lord in everything with understanding everything that God is doing in your life. Not the same. Don't confuse the two. Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. And I think what Paul is saying there, being in prison, is that he is rejoicing in his fellowship with God. I don't think Paul enjoyed being in jail. Okay? Now, maybe some preachers preach that he did. But let me tell you what. I don't think Paul enjoyed jail life. It was miserable. It was ugly. It was rotten. It was terrible. It was painful. There was nothing physically about being in jail to enjoy. But what he did enjoy was his fellowship with God while he was in jail. And there's a difference. And that's the way Paul is telling us. And that's what he means by rejoicing in the Lord here, because he himself was experiencing that. He wasn't rejoicing in his circumstances and being in jail, but he was rejoicing in the Lord while he was in prison. We are in less than perfect circumstances. Sometimes our bodies are racked with pain. We may be sick. We may be ill. We may be suffering. We may be persecuted. We don't have to rejoice in these. You understand what I'm saying when I say we're not rejoicing in these things, but we are rejoicing in those things in the Lord. And that's what Paul was talking about there when he said, rejoice in the Lord. Our joy is dependent upon our fellowship. Now, here's another thing you need to understand. If our joy is dependent upon our fellowship with God, and it is, then that means that we're going to have to be sensitive to our sins. Because our fellowship with God, our relationship with God, can be marred, it can be interrupted with our sins. You know, somehow or another you think that you can live your life selfishly, you know, and you think you've got a good relationship with the Lord when you're doing everything you want to do and not caring about what the Lord wants from your life at all. You're watching whatever you want to watch on TV, you're going wherever you want to go at the movies, you know, and you're doing all this stuff with your friends that maybe they all not be doing it, but you're doing it now. You're interrupting your fellowship with God. Your ability to rejoice in the Lord is going to be severely handicapped if there's sin in your life, because that sin is interrupting your fellowship with God. Isn't it amazing how some people say, oh, God, I want to know you. Oh, we go to God in prayer. God, I want to know you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to be close to you. I want to know your joy. And you're living your life for yourself in sin and selfishness. Not going to work. Well, last week we talked about James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We talked about having joy in pain, joy in persecution. And that's what James talked about there. He said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Once again, James says, hey, look, here's joy. It is found in consider it all joy. He didn't say feel like it's all joy. That's not what he said, folks. He didn't say feel like it's joy. He said, I want you to consider. In other words, and that's a mental term there. Reckon it. Make sense of it. Reason it out. Reason it out. That's really what he's saying there. You know, he says, I want you to make sense out of your suffering, even though you may not completely understand that God, everything that God is doing, there is a product, there's something that it produces, and this is what you're supposed to be focusing on. So much of the time, we're focusing on why, oh God, why this, that, why did that happen? How come it happened now? You know, and we're all caught up on that, and we ought to be looking at the end product. This is what James is telling us to do. Look at the end product. Don't consider just what's going on. He said, consider the end product. He says, the testing of your faith produces endurance. It produces endurance. This is the building up of our faith. Now, I know, and I don't think you're much different from me, that we have this tendency to say, I don't care about endurance. I'm not into endurance. I'm into relief. I'm into getting out of pain. I'm into getting rid of all this persecution. I'm into getting rid of all this suffering. That's what I'm into. And this stuff about endurance here, I'm not so sure that I am into that. I want to be free from this pain. And if you've got that thought going on in the back of your little mind, I'm here to tell you that thought is real. And I'm going to tell you something else about that thought. It's fleshly. Okay? It's fleshly. It's real. I'm not denying the reality of it. And our initial response to pain and our initial response to unpleasant circumstances is probably going to be negative because of the flesh, because of this body, because of the pain that goes on in this body. We want to feel pleasant things, not hurtful things. But here's the deal. Because you are a child of God, even though your initial response may be negative, you're immediately also going to be attacked by spiritual thoughts because of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You're a child of God. The Holy Spirit is in you, and you're going to have another conversation take place in your mind besides that just of the flesh. You're going to have a conversation take place in your mind from the Spirit of God. You're going to have a spiritual conversation going on with that fleshly conversation. You say, how do you know that for sure? Because it's what the Bible says. I want to remind you of something that Paul said to the Galatians. And you may remember it. You can turn there and look at it yourself if you want to see it with your own eyes. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul talked about this very scenario. He said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Romans 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What Paul say? He said, there's a war. If you're a child of God, there's a war going on in you between the Spirit and the flesh. Paul said here, he says, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Why do you think Paul told us we'd not carry out the desire of the flesh if we didn't have the desires of the flesh, beloved? If we didn't have the desires of the flesh, Paul wouldn't warn us about carrying out the desires of the flesh, folks. Because we're in His body, you're going to have desires of the flesh. I wish I could tell you that you don't, but you are. Paul recognizes that war going on here. They're going to be there as long as you are in this body. It don't matter how spiritual you are. It don't matter how holy you are. It don't matter how much time you spend in prayer. It don't matter how much time you spend memorizing the Bible. You got the flesh, whether you like it or not. And it's going to be there. And it's going to be talking to you. You're not going to escape what Paul is talking about here. But Paul said what Paul said. Walk by the Spirit. Paul didn't say you're going to lose those fleshly desires. But he did say that the power of the Holy Spirit gives you victory over them. Not that I'm so smart that I'm telling you stuff here that you never heard before, because I'm not. You've heard it all before. But I'm telling you again that the Holy Spirit gives you overcoming power. You ever thought about all those verses in Revelation where John talks about the overcomer, the overcomer, the overcomer? Beloved, this is what we're talking about. Overcoming. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, I don't really care about that either, preacher. I don't want a war. I don't want to be in a war. I, if you're telling me that no matter how spiritual I am, you're telling me that if I read my Bible, you're telling me if I pray, you're telling me if I go to church, you're telling me if I tithe to the Lord, you're telling me if I live a godly life, that I'm still going to have this war going on within me. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. That's exactly what I am telling you. You say, well, preacher, I don't like that. That's not what I signed up for when I became a Christian. You know, that wasn't in the deal. You know, that's not what I understood. Listen, beloved, here's what you do need to understand. Here's what you do need to understand. You need to understand what you and God are getting out of the struggle. Okay? You need to understand there's more here than just the struggle. And that's why James said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that your faith is tried, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. In other words, James said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you're to look at the end product, you look at the result, which is endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Paul says that it is, or God says it is productive, that your suffering, that your trials are productive. There is an end result. And last week I shared with you that if you write in the Bible, you might want to write out there at the end of the sentence there, the word faithfulness. There's endurance and faithfulness are kind of kissing cousins here, because when you endure, you're showing your faithfulness to the world. There's nothing that pleases God more than for the world to see that you're being faithful to Him by your keeping your faith in Him. That's what He's talking about here. The world sees our faith, folks, in God mostly when we are going through times when the world says you shouldn't be believing in God. And that's what happens when we have pain and suffering and trials and everything. The world says you shouldn't be believing in God because... No. That's exactly when you need to be believing in God. That is when you need to be hanging on to God the most, is when you're going through these times, so that the world can see that your faith in Him is real. And God is saying, yes, it produces endurance. It produces endurance. It shows the world that your faith is immovable, that it is steadfast, and you're sure in Him, and your faith is not going to be shaken no matter what happens. You have to believe in God. God wants the whole world to see Him through your faith in Him. And that's what James is saying here. You're rejoicing in the Lord. You're rejoicing in the Lord. Your joy in Him is indomitable. It is everlasting. It is true joy. But all right, so that's the last 2 weeks. What I want to talk about tonight is vicarious joy. Vicarious joy? What is vicarious joy? Well, it's a little known spiritual practice, and it's highly productive though if we will practice it. It is another spiritual avenue to joy. So what is vicarious joy? Well, you know what the vicarious death of Jesus Christ is, right? I mean, you know the word, you know, Jesus died on the cross in our place. He was our substitute. His death on the cross was vicarious, you know. And the Bible tells us that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are joined to Christ on the cross where He paid for our sins. You know, we participate in the cross through our faith in Jesus Christ. It's, you know, because Jesus Christ was the one on the cross, we're there with Him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul said, "For if we have become united with Him, if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Paul said, hey, look, you've been joined to Jesus Christ's death. You've been united with Him in the likeness of His death through your faith in Him. You've also been united with the likeness of His resurrection as well. We're assured that our sins are taken care of because of Jesus Christ and His substitutionary death on the cross. We're also assured that we're going to come out of the grave because He came out of the grave. And that sense, He represented us. He was our substitute too in that sense that He came out of the grave. So, look at your passage of Scripture again here in Romans chapter 12. So He said in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. This is talking about vicariously participating in each other's lives. And then he says, whether it's joy or whether it's suffering, he says, weep with those who weep. Now, Paul assumes that we're a church body here, Central Baptist Church. We're a church body. And we are connected with each other and we're sharing in each other's lives. If we have problems and difficulties in life, guess what? We share our problems and difficulties with each other. And then notice what we say. We say, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. You know, Brother Jerry's going to have surgery tomorrow morning. This church is going to be on prayer for Brother Jerry because we're going to be participating with him through prayer. We're not going to be there, but we're going to bear with him through surgery. Lindsay's grandmother going to have surgery Tuesday. Same thing. We're vicariously being connected with each other. So when we have problems, we say, pray for me. Pray for me. Well, we ought to do that with each other's joys too, folks. You see, we need to rejoice on the behalf of others. You know, on the fact that God is blessing them. We ought to rejoice in the blessings that God is giving to other people. But instead, let's be real honest here. Let's be real, real honest here. When God really starts blessing somebody else, what is going to be your immediate response? What am I doing wrong? How come they're getting all the blessings? I'm just a little bit jealous about that. You know? I want some of that good things that God has given everybody else. You know, we begin to get a little envious, you know, but God's blessing everybody, but He's not blessing me. And what is it? Does that not rob your joy of the blessings that God has given to somebody else? God's given you an avenue to joy when He blesses somebody else, but not us. No, sir, we're not going to take that avenue of joy. We're going to get upset. And wonder what we're doing wrong, what we can do better so that God can bless us. I want God's blessings, you know. That's not what Paul said. That's not what he said. He said, when God blesses somebody, you need to rejoice with them. And when you do that, you're going to find there's more joy in your life. It's kind of counter, you know, to the way we think. But that's what he said, you know. We need to find out what makes our wives happy. That may be tough, but you need to do it. Okay. Find out what makes your wife happy and what she enjoys. And you get in there and you be happy and enjoy with her. Okay? I'm sorry, folks. This is the deal. Okay? You need to find out what makes your husband, what he enjoys, what makes him happy. And you need to get in there and you need to rejoice with him. I know it's going to be tough for you to do that because, you know, they're kind of strange creatures. They rejoice in some odd stuff. But this is what we're talking about here, folks. This is what Paul is writing about here. You need to find out what your kids enjoy and what makes them happy and get in there and enjoy your kids and find out what your grandkids like and find out what makes your grandkids happy and get in there and enjoy it with them and the joy in your life will increase, you know? You say, well, my husband and my wife, they just gripe. They don't have any joy in life. Yeah. Sit down and talk about it. Find out what it is that makes them happy, okay? Just do it. Take some time out of your day to see God. Seriously. Take some time out of your day to see God. Look for Him. No, see the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. You remember the story of Jesus gave the parable of a guy who had 100 sheep. Had 100 sheep. He lost one of them. He just lost one little sheep. And the Bible says that the shepherd went out, he left his flock, left the 99 behind, and he went out and he searched high and low, turned over rocks and went down into valleys and, you know, and went everywhere to find that one little sheep. He finally finds the sheep, the Bible says, and he grabs up the little lamb and he throws it on his shoulder and he's so happy, he's so rejoicing, and he goes back home. And you remember what happened when he got home? He called his family. And he called his neighbors. And he called his friends. And he said, rejoice with me. I want to share my joy with you. That's the way we ought to be, folks. That's the way we ought to be. Tap in to your children's joy, your wife's joy, your husband's joy, your grandchildren's joy. Be aware of your own joy. Share it with others. You know, when we share in someone else's joy, it just might make your day. And you know what? Smiles are contagious. They're contagious. Well, this is what Paul was teaching here. Anything else you want to share with us tonight?
We need to sing 387 sometime. Joy unspeakable.
There you go. Yeah, that would be very fitting, as a matter of fact. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, indeed. It would be. Joy unspeakable.